Okay, so tonight I'm going to continue on the same topic that I started off last week. Started off with family, God's family and His favor. So I was just basically meditating on God's blessing on unity. Psalm 133, I think, speaks about God's blessing rests upon the unity of His children. His blessing unity commands a blessing. And I was just alluding to the fact that God is a family man. He's a father. And He desires family. And God reveals Himself to us as a family man, because in heaven, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God is a relational God. He's a God that is interested in relationship. And therefore, His blessing rests upon that. And I was making a few statements. But one of the things I was saying is, for us this year to experience God's blessing, it's going to be a question of unity, fighting for one another. So I'm quickly going to summarize just what I said last week, because I'm going to follow on that this week. I'm going to just take a different angle to last week. But the first thing I said is we are a family that follow after Jesus through obedience. So basically it means that we're disciples first, and it's not a recipe for prosperity. For God's prosperity in your life is to have in your life is means losing your life, becoming a disciple of Jesus. And then the second point I was saying was we find our identity in Him, and it comes from Mark 12, where the disciples come to Jesus and tells Him his mother and his brother is calling Him. And Jesus is saying, those who do the will of the Father are my mother and brother and my sisters. And it's an issue of identity. Our identity is found in Jesus and following Him and doing His will. So it's really a place of confidence that if we do His will, we're assured of being sons and daughters. The third point I was saying is we receive His favor as a result. And it comes out of Mark 10, where the disciples come to Jesus and say, we've given up everything to follow You. We've let go of control. We don't have control of life anymore. And then Jesus says to him, those we've given up everything for my sake, they will receive 100 times together with persecution. So obviously the key word is there is persecution. It's not always going to be easy, but God is promising a massive return on our obedience. And the fourth point was forgiving one another quickly. So then I just went into the relational side of unity, spoke about Psalm 133, I spoke about forgiveness, I spoke about the blessing in forgiveness, and the example I was using was Christ, where His disciples, those who were closest to Him, those who were supposed to be there for Him, they made the decision to, when it was really tough for Jesus, when it really counted, when He really needed them, and Jesus really needed them on the cross, they abandoned Him. So in His darkest hours, His disciples left Him alone, or left Him on His own, rejected Him. And then the story was just before Pentecost, Jesus goes to them, and He goes and wins their hearts back. He goes and buries a little fish on the seashore, and He calls them back, and He calls them to repentance. He calls them to a place of saying, realizing that they've made a mistake. So He was willing to extend His love past the rejection and the failure from their side. So that's the one side. And then one of the points I was making is point five, contending for one another sacrificially. And I was making a statement saying there's war spoil up for grabs. And I took it from the example of Abram and his nephew Lot, where Lot was taken captive by foreign kings, together with the city he was living in. And Abram, with his small band of the people that worked for him, his small community, he pursued the enemy and he rescued Lot. But the cool thing about it is he sacrificially put himself out. But at the end of the day, he came back with all the spoil, because they took captive cities, those previous kings. And he came back with the war spoil of that. So in fighting for our brothers and sisters, there's a reward that God has for us that extends past just winning our brothers and sisters. There's almost a knock-on effect that God wants to extend to us that we cannot maybe see, understand. I was using the example of things that God did last year, where we It's really fought for one another. I was just saying it's worth fighting for our brothers and sisters. And the sixth point was, it's just a hunger to see his kingdom come and all things will be added. And I'm going to kind of kick off tonight with number six about the kingdom. And one thing I just wanted to add about last week, a quote that I've heard so often in courses on family life and child rearing is they say a family that eats together is a family that stays together. And so this is something I wanted to add is this year to fight for unity is to face one another and to be in each other's space. So I was dealing mostly about the father side of God last week. He's a father and desires a family, and he desires his family to operate out of a place of unity. So tonight I'm going to look at the other side of God. So God is a loving father. He's a gracious father. But God is also a king of a kingdom. And where a father's house has got a set of rules, a set of relational ethics that we need to abide by. Like if Rebecca jumps on Christopher and he starts crying, I get on her case very quickly because that's not good, because he's much bigger than him and it's abusive, so she knows about it. But then God is also a king of a kingdom, and there's a code of conduct in that kingdom. So I'm going to allude a bit to that tonight. But if we want to be in God's favor, we must also relate to him as a king. We cannot just relate to him as a father. We must realize there's two sides of God, and both are important. So I'm going to deal a bit about a kingdom, with the kingdom tonight. And I'm still going to deal with the issue of favor. God wants to see his family walk in favor. And therefore is a king. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the king of heaven's army, the Lord Sabaoth. So he's got the whole of heaven's army at his avail. And I can even that picture I had earlier of the ant's nest, that's for me also a picture of forces at work that we cannot even see, that we cannot even, and if our natural eye can see at work for us. And that's why we want to, I love that side of God, by the way. It's probably more my nature, but I like the warrior king side of God because that puts me at ease. It puts me at a place where I know my God is big. And I know if somebody messes with me, he messes with a king that is all powerful. And if he messes with my children, and if he messes with you guys, if the devil messes with you, I know there's a king that's going to cause some damage. And he's more powerful than anything in this world can throw at us. Okay, so tonight, the picture I have for tonight, I think it's best to start off there. I saw a picture of an aeroplane and of a pilot. So the picture, the pilot I felt is King Jesus. Jesus is the king. He's the pilot of this plane. And the aeroplane, the picture I had is the kingdom. So there's a kingdom and there's a king of the kingdom. So we're going to discuss a bit of both tonight. So I just want you to keep those two things in mind. There's a kingdom and there's a king. And because there's this king and this kingdom, there's also other kings in other kingdoms. There's kingdoms of this world, many different ones, many ways, supposedly that will take you to your end destinations. And there's many supposed kings. There's many supposed people or saviors in this world. And the first point I'm making is an issue of trust. Trust. And that speaks of that aeroplane, that it's taking you somewhere. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And many of us have heard this scripture quoted, especially in offering sermons and in prosperity teachings, etc. But I just want to say that's the kingdom that God wants us to focus on. That's the vehicle. God wants us to relate rightly to this life. And it really comes down to, how do I live life? How do I position myself? How do I go about making decisions in my everyday life? Is it in alignment with the kingdom of God? Or do I allow other kingdoms to influence my decision making? So like I said earlier, those other kingdoms also promises to take us somewhere. So what's the kingdom that you are taking or putting your trust in? And then secondly, I just want to say it's an issue of trust. So Psalm 145, verse 10 to 16. It just speaks of the person writing the psalm. I just want you to just hear his heart as he declares the kingdom of God. Not necessarily the words are important, but just think about how does he relate with the king? How does he relate with Father God? All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known the sons of men, to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their fruit in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And what is important for me is here is not necessarily the words, which are so important. It's more the tone of that narrative. This speaks here of a man who has come to place his trust in God. He speaks of God being all-encompassing, all-control, all-sovereign. And he's learned throughout experience and throughout Scripture that God is in control. So God is calling us to position ourselves for the kingdom. And that's important for us to find out what that kingdom is. And then sometimes we can be positioned in the kingdom, but we can be at a place where we don't trust the king, the pilot of that plane. So it's like I was saying last year, sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a car. So we can do all the things according to the kingdom without actually trusting the king. Or we can say we're trusting the king, but our lifestyle actually doesn't line up with that. Our lifestyle doesn't give evidence that we're actually seeking that kingdom, that we are aligning our lives with that kingdom. Are you all still with me? You're with me. Good. It's going to get more exciting. And I want you to keep that in mind. There's a plane, and the pilot of the plane is Jesus. He wants to take us somewhere. Okay. And by the way, I just wanted to throw this one in there. That's why we do preaching on a day like this. That's why we extend opportunities to preach the kingdom. Because what are we saying when we're preaching on a Sunday like this? We're saying there's a king and there's a kingdom that you can align yourself with. So we're saying there's a pilot taking you to eternity, and the vehicle is his kingdom, and we're inviting people into that kingdom. So if you ever wondered, you might have wondered before, why do we do this thing on a Sunday? I'm not doing this because I just want to have fun. I'm doing this because I believe in this king. I believe that his kingdom is the only way for people to get to eternity. And because I know this, I want to declare this. And by the way, there's many other kingdoms out there proclaiming their message, proclaiming their salvation message. And if we don't proclaim the kingdom of our God, our King Jesus, if we don't proclaim his kingdom and his kingship, then those kingdoms will take many people captive. They will load many people onto their planes and take them to eternal destruction. So that's why we're doing this. That's why you should be doing this on your everyday life. Your life should declare the kingdom and the kingship of Jesus. Amen. Are you excited about that? God has chosen you to be a vehicle to proclaim his kingdom. Okay. So, then, who is your Lord? Who is the one that you trust? Whom do you trust? The next slide. Okay. Luke 6:46-49. And this is Jesus here speaking to some of the people that are just on his hearing. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Okay. So this scripture, let me just say, obviously it can be quite convicting. It can put you at a place where you say, am I building my house in such a way that it will stand? And first thing I want to say, there's a lot of grace available. God is a God of grace. So if your life, if you feel like your life is not at all at that place where it's built on a solid foundation, there is a way. Jesus is extending grace, and I'll get to that later. So I just want you to keep that in mind. There is a solution. There is a way to get yourself to the place where you can become a master builder, building your house according to his word, according to his ways, and so that you're on that way to the destination that you cannot fail. Okay. But also it speaks here about being sanctified. Okay, we're not all perfect, and God knows where we are. And the scripture says there, the man who builds his house according to his word, and he does them, that man's house will stand. And I want to say, our salvation, our life as Christians, workmanship as well. We are saved, and we are being sanctified. We are being saved. So what God is speaking here about is, if you know what to do, and you don't do it, then you're building on sandy ground. If you know what to do, and you do the right thing, then you're building on a solid rock. But also I want to say to you, that doesn't give us an option to not learn what to do, because God has given us the word to our veil. So it also doesn't allow for ignorance. We can just say, okay, no, I'm just, because I'm in the process of sanctification, I'm not going to extend myself to learn how to build a solid house, because God affords his grace to us, and we need to take hold of it when it affords us. And one of those things that we do as a church is discipleship on a Wednesday evening. That's a place where you're afforded to learn the word of God through friends and family, church. And then we're also extending that word growth to people through our Bible school. So if you want to grow this year and you want to learn to build your house on that solid foundation of the rock, but you want to learn to build your, to get onto that plane that goes to the eternal destination, then I want to encourage you, get to Bible school, get yourself to a place of being equipped, read the word of God, get to that place. Okay, so God's kingdom extends into every sphere of life. It extends into your family, your finances, your relationships, your career, and your calling. What are you meant to do? Those things, if you want those things to be on a solid rock, if you want those things to be on a destination that won't fail on the route to those destinations, then you need to come and find out from God, how do I do this? How do I live life? How do I position myself for success according to your kingdom, according to the mandate of your word? Are you guys still with me? This is exciting. I see some worried faces. Don't be worried. God has got a plan. Okay. So who are you serving? What is the kingdom you're serving? The next one, who is your Lord? Genesis 4:2-7. This is for me such a basic illustration. It comes from Adam and Eve's sons and Cain and Abel. And it just speaks of the first time. It just speaks of the nature of sin. And basically what the other kingdoms of this world offers is just another path that you can actually define as sin. It's actually not God's will, not God's perfect will. That's actually what sin is. Sin is not necessarily doing the wrong stuff. It's being outside of God's perfect plan for your life. Genesis 4:2-7. And this is here, Cain and Abel, the one guy was was a livestock keeper. The other guy was a farmer. And it speaks here about just their offering to the Lord. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it desires for you, but you should rule over it." And when I read that scripture first time, I thought, so how is it possible for Cain to have known to do the right thing? It's almost like God has got favorites when you read that scripture the first time. You might think, God has got a favorite here. He just blesses the one guy and accepts his offering, and the other time not. But then I studied scripture a bit further, and in the patriarchal times, it was well known fact that God only accepted one offering, and it was a blood offering, and that was an offering of the first fruit, and it was supposed to be an innocent blood offering. It was supposed to be of livestock. So it's not about the identity of Cain that God rejected. He rejected his offering because it wasn't in alignment of obedience what God required as an offering. Okay, you guys with me? So basically, Abel thought he's going to bring his own offering, and God just has to receive his offering. God just has to be okay with his offering, although he knew what God's requirement was. And that is the same for us. If I can use that analogy again of the kingdom and of the plane being the kingdom and Jesus being the king. The kingdom speaks of what is God's righteous requirements for our lives. What does he require of us how to live our lives? And sometimes we come to God and we just say to God, you need to accept what I bring. I will bring to you my secondhand stuff. I will bring to you maybe what I find is acceptable. Maybe what I find is enough. But God is very clear in Scripture, if we study Scripture, what he wants from us. What nature of obedience does he want for us? And that's what we need to remember when we come to God. We say, God, what do you want from me? What is your kingdom? What is your kingdom looking like? And to make it a bit more practical, I'm going to use a few examples. I'm just going to make it very practical tonight. Because we can look at Cain and Abel and we can think, Cain knew exactly what he needed to do and he did wrong. So it's easy to point fingers at him. It's easy to point fingers at a guy like Saul in the Old Testament that went into idolatry and into idol worship and even into witchcraft. We can easily point fingers at those guys. But for us in the modern world, it's sometimes more subtle. The things in our lives that are of another kingdom, the kingdom of mammon, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of career and all those things, sometimes more subtle. So the first example I'm going to just use a few examples just to get us to think out of the box. And the first example is something that just recently happened. My wife, Janet, by the way, that's who I know my wife. Her name is Janet. And I've got three little kiddies there. We've decided to do homeschooling this year because we felt kind of that's what God is telling us to do with our kids. And Rebecca's 5 now, so we don't want to do homeschooling. And I'm not saying it's the only way that's right. That's what God is putting on our hearts. So we've met with this other couple. They've got 6 kids, I think 3 of their own and 3 adopted kids. And we spoke with them. But there's this testimony that is quite amazing. So they are this Christian couple also running a church. And they quite go-getter people. And they pastors of this one church. And what happened is a Christian school came to them at the end of last year. And they asked them if they want to bring their kids to their school because they need some guidance on how to develop their school systems. And they just want to take their school to the next level. So they offered scholarship for all 6 of their children. They said all 6 of their kids can come for free to the school. But then they prayed about it. And God said to them, no. He wants them to do homeschooling. So that is quite a challenging situation. So now you get offered free tuition for your children for 6 years, or you're going to be obedient to God, which is going to come at massive cost. You need to teach those 6 kids by yourself. You have to go the mile. So what is the kingdom there? Is it the financial blessing? And also, it's even a good thing going to Christian school. Like, kids could go to Christian school. But God is saying to them, no, I want you to do something different way. Not even a good way, but a different way. Another example I can use is something that struck me was, I don't know if you guys know Reinhard Bonnke. Most people know him. In the beginning of his ministry, when he just started to do stadium crusades, I read in one of his books, he just started doing stadium crusades, and he was in need of some money because he wanted to rent out some big stadiums, he wanted to fill stadiums. So he was in need of big money. So one day, this lady came to him, this rich German wealthy businesswoman came to him and said to him, I will give you so many million rand, I'll give it to you. If I'll partner with you and give you this money. And he prayed about it, and God said to him, no, you cannot take that money. So he said to the lady, unfortunately, I cannot take the money. And it must have been, he like cried about it for a few months, and he just said, Lord, this is what we need. We're stuck. We're not getting anywhere. And after a while, the Lord, things happened, and some things transpired. The lady became actually one of his worst enemies. And God showed to him that that lady was an assignment from the devil to come and hijack his ministry. Because of the money, she would have had influence on his ministry, and she would have had manipulating power. So that's an example. So these are two high-profile examples, but something less high-profile actually happened. See, these things happen in our lives every day, every week. We get to choose which kingdom do we want to be part of. Last week, I'm trying to sell my house in Cape Town, and I've got two Christian guys, actually, that I know personally that want to buy the house. So I've been struggling to actually decide who's going to take the house. But actually, something helped me to make the decision. The one guy called me and said, you know what, I'll take the house immediately, but we just need to do things a bit different. I'll give you a third of the money cash, and then we only put the other two-thirds to the registration office. And I said to him, but I don't do things above on the board. He said to him, no, man, I spoke to my accountant, or my tax consultant. My tax consultant said, it's fine. It's above board. But you know, there's just a subtle, small thing there. Like, just taking a little few bucks from government, which is not actually supposed to go. So, in that moment, I realized I'm not going to deal with this guy because he's not really interested in the kingdom, although he calls himself a Christian. Are you guys still with me? I'm using a lot of examples here. One of the things that happened to me when I was still a young Christian, I used to have lots of worship music that I got from illegal sources. Friends gave to me. I had like a whole hard drive full of cool music. And about 7 years ago, I was praying and the Lord convicted me and said, I need to give away all that music. And I said to the Lord, but how will I worship you if I don't have this music? And the Lord said to me, what is more important, worship or obedience to me? Will you be able am I enough for you? So I went and I just dumped all that music. And I only had like three CDs left or something. And it's a subtle thing, but that's sometimes the nature of what God will challenge us with. It's not necessarily the high instance crimes. We sometimes look at the big things, like stealing a building or stealing a car. But God is sometimes just asking us, are you going to trust the pilot of this plane? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to try and take shortcuts? Going to take control of your own life? Even take control of your own salvation? Scripture says, for instance, like I said last week, do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. And you could say to yourself when you go through a tough time, I don't feel like people now. I think I need to sort myself out. You know, there's a subtle idolatry in that thing, because you cannot sort yourself out, because the kingdom declares you cannot. You can only sort yourself out if you do things God's way. So sometimes subtle, small things. I'm on a roll now. I'm liking these stories. But sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what does the kingdom look like? A thing that I got a lot in Cape Town when I was still in Rondebosch, students would come to me and say to me, So what are the boundaries on relationships? What am I allowed to do? And what am I not allowed to do? Isn't that an interesting question? Am I allowed to hold hands? Am I allowed to kiss? Am I allowed to do this and that? You know, but the problem with that is it's actually the wrong question. And Pastor Sias from Stellenbosch actually helped me with this one. The wrong problem with that is you're already at the wrong place if you want to test God, if you already want to push the limits of God's kingdom. Because His kingdom is a place where we should ask God, how holy can I be? How far can I go to set an example? How much can I do to be pure before you, to be a good example? So my question to them my answer to them is, how holy do you want to be? Be as holy as I am. You go and work it out with God. Ask Him what is His limit, what is His prerogative in His kingdom for you to walk in. So how are you building? How are you building your house? And really always comes down to a place of trust. Are you trusting the King? Are you trusting King Jesus? Are you trusting Him if you give something up, which this world, even something cool, if you give that thing up, that God is going to be able to surpass that, able to provide for you? I've got a few other examples, but I'm going to run out of time. Okay. Something that really struck me over the holidays, I was reading that example, that passage in Mark about Jesus speaking to His disciples on the last supper, and the disciples were speaking about who was going to betray Him, and then the disciples said, "Lord, is it going to be me?" All of them went in a circle and said, "Lord, is it going to be me? Lord, is it going to be me? Lord, is it going to be me?" But then the amazing thing is, can I have some of that? Thanks. Yes, my throat is actually dry. The amazing thing with that is the one commentator, I've got a study Bible, the one commentator said, they all said to Jesus, "Lord, is it going to be me?" But when it came to Judas, he said, "Teacher, is it going to be me?" So Judas never made that transition from Jesus as a moral teacher of good ideas to Jesus, "You're in control of my life. You decide what is good for me. I don't just decide which teaching I adopt, but every teaching that you give should direct my life and change my life." Okay, so who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? Are you trusting Him? Are you putting your trust in Him? Okay, so now let's get to the good stuff. So it's a bit of a hard word tonight, and I hope you're going to bear with me. But I think this is important for us this year, because God's heart for us is to prosper. God's heart for us is to become co-heirs of Christ, inheriting the kingdom. And I'm really excited about that. I want to inherit everything God has got for us. I was reading Psalms this week, and it says about those who fear God, "Ask me of the nations, and I'll give it." But the condition there is the fear of God. So if God, Jesus is the pilot of your life, He's your King, He's the Lord of your life. Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. "Dear brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testify with our spirits that we are." And then it goes on, "are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Okay. So you might be sitting here tonight and you might be struggling with something in your life. You might be struggling with a conviction where you know every time when it comes to the point of actually acting, you are not able to act. Every time when it comes to the point where you actually need to give up that other kingdom of mammon maybe, or the kingdom of fear of man, kingdom of this world, you're struggling. Scripture here is giving us a way out. It says we are not able in our own ability to live in that other kingdom. We cannot attend this plane. We cannot board this plane without being reborn again. And that rebirth, that place of living according to the Spirit, is saying, Jesus, I want you to be the pilot of my plane. I want to be born into your family. I want to be born according to the Spirit. So God comes and gives us a new nature. For me, it's actually when I sin and I don't deal with that sin, there's something in my being, something in my heart that keeps on convicting me until I've dealt with that thing. And that means that the reason for that is because I've been rebirthed, reborn. I'm a spiritual being now. And sin is at the enmity of my new nature. So my new nature comes to me and says, you need to deal with this thing. And the amazing thing is because I'm of the Spirit and I'm not of the flesh, because I'm not a flesh being, because of the problem with our flesh beings, it wants all those other things. It wants those other kingdoms. But our spirit man, that renewed man, if it's been renewed in Christ, it wants the things that God wants. It wants that kingdom that He wants. It wants to come into alignment with that kingdom. Okay, so it speaks of the fear of God, coming to a place where I say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my king. Okay. We can just skip that next scripture. I'm going to run out of time here. Okay, I want to just keep one scripture. This scripture, it means so much to me. Just the next one there, Cindy. Psalm 34, verse 7 to 22. It speaks here about the man who fears God. It speaks here about the man who's come to the place where he's given the trust of his life into God's hands. And it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and love many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servant. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So you might ask yourself, how do I get to this place? And the band can come up, Salah. Boys can come up, Salah. You might be asking yourself, how do I get to this place? And what I'm saying tonight is, there's a plane. It's got a destination. There's a plane called the Kingdom of God. And it's got a pilot called King Jesus. And that's the destination. This psalm we're reading here is, it's amazing. It says, many are the trials of the righteous, but God delivers them of them all. Isn't it amazing? If you can face a trial and you can quote that scripture without doubt, you can say, many are my afflictions, many are my troubles, like anybody else in this world. But one thing I can say, my God delivers me out of all of my trials. I remember when I was still a student, that's now many years ago, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, but I wasn't saved at that time. I remember going into exams, just totally freaked out. I remember I thought, if I'm not going to pass this exam, I'm not going to do this and this and this and this, and next year I'm not going to be able to work, and all those fears, fear of man, fear of failure, fear of a future. You know, when Jesus is the king of our lives, then those things are not my worries anymore. I don't have to worry about my future. I don't have to worry about, scripture says, about the food I'll eat tomorrow, or the clothes I'll wear. Yes, I want to be a good steward of the things I have. I want to be a good steward of my finances, etc. But you know what? If I serve the kingdom of God, then I'm in a place of safety. I'm in a place where I know where He's got my back. And you know, it's not just this earth. It's like that megapolis, that antheap. Can I ask everybody to stand, Salah? It's like that antheap that's forming under the ground. I can stand, and you can stand here tonight. I can stand and knowing that God is busy preparing this megapolis. He's busy preparing this mega city. He is working while I'm asleep. Scripture, one of the most powerful psalms, David quotes, while I'm asleep, God is at work. And I can really stand at a place where I can say to life, what is there to fear? What will I fear if my God is my King? If He's the Lord of my life. So I just want us to finish off with the last scripture. So how do I get to this place? How do I get to this place where Jesus is the pilot of this plane that's got an eternal and this life got a destination that's unfailing? Nothing can separate you from that life. Romans 8, verse 1 to 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So it speaks here of the only way to be transformed out of that place where you are in control of your life is by coming into the Spirit, becoming a spirit being reborn of Christ.